The ancient city of Babylon is mentioned about 250 times in the Bible. About 150 of those, I've mentioned this before, but about 150 of those times appear in the book of Jeremiah. In fact, in the last three chapters, chapter 50, 51, and 52 of Jeremiah, you find the name Babylon over 60 times. As God, through the prophet Jeremiah, predicted the destruction and utter devastation of that great and powerful city. Now, Jeremiah's prophecy, particularly the latter part of his prophecy, came during the first half of the 70-year captivity of Judah. The Babylonian Empire had risen to power following the decline of the powerful and ruthless Assyrian Empire. During the time of Jeremiah, Nebuchadnezzar had invaded the land of Judah, had ransacked Jerusalem, and carried away many, many captives. Many of the residents of Jerusalem and the surrounding region. And especially he took the young, brightest, most intelligent young men. He took them to Babylon in the land of Shinar. Daniel was among those captives. Now, clearly a significant portion, or focus, I should say, a significant focus of Jeremiah's prophecy concerning Babylon was centered around the city as he knew it in his own day. God had used Babylon to crush the Assyrians. But then, once they had fulfilled their purpose, that is the Babylonians, in bringing judgment on Judah, because of their sin and disobedience, then the powerful nation of Babylon began to wane. God began to humble this great empire. And shortly after Jeremiah's prophecy, the kingdom or the empire of Babylon began to deteriorate, it began to weaken, and they were soon destroyed by yet another empire, the kings of Persia, and ultimately the Medes as well, who joined together and became the what we know as the Medo-Persian Empire. So much of Jeremiah's prophecy, the kind of thing that we just read back in Jeremiah 52, is fulfilled for him in the near future, the years immediately following his prophecy. So that raises a question. We're still in the book of Revelation. Don't worry. We're in Revelation this morning. But in the book of Revelation, when it speaks about Babylon, is it referring to a literal Babylon, a rebuilt, restored city? Or is it simply a symbolic prediction of a powerful end-time empire? Well, there are plenty of good scholars on both sides of that fence. Personally, I believe that the evidence suggests that Babylon will be rebuilt, and in fact, to a certain extent, that is already happening. Some 30 years ago, in the 1980s, Saddam Hussein began to rebuild portions of the ancient city of Babylon, which was in the land of Shinar, which is in the land which is today Iraq. And of course, when that began to happen, that created a great deal of renewed interest in Bible prophecies regarding Babylon. Well, this morning we come to the 18th chapter of the book of Revelation. And my Bible, I assume yours will be very similar. The heading on this chapter is The Fall of Babylon. It deals almost exclusively with the destruction of Babylon toward the end of the Great Tribulation, the 7-year tribulation period. Last week, we looked at chapter 17, and we looked at the rise and fall of the one world religious system, which was referred to as Babylon, but it was a religious system, a corrupt religious system, that rode on the back of the political system of the first half of the tribulation. The kings, the 10 kings who rule over the the 10 nation states, the regions of the world, under the control of the Antichrist. These kings were mesmerized by this great harlot, this religious system. And they supported her until her glory and power began to fade. And they eventually, along with the beast, the Antichrist, turned against her and destroyed her near the middle of the tribulation. And now in the 18th chapter, we see what happens and what is to happen to Babylon itself, to the city, the great city, which in my mind appears to be a rebuilt city of Babylon, a powerful but corrupt political, commercial, and economic center for the Antichrist and his government. And we need to begin by reading this. And I am going to, we'll be rereading portions of it as we go through, but I want to read this entire chapter at this point. It's 24 verses long, so just bear with me. And I'm reading from the English Standard Version. I encourage you to follow along if you can in your own Bibles, because sometimes it helps to see the comparison in the wording between different translations, even if you aren't using the English Standard Version. So chapter 18 says, the Apostle John records, "After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory. And he called out with a mighty voice, 'Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. For all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living.' Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. For her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back as she herself has paid back others, and repay her double for her deeds. Mix a double portion for her in the cup she mixed. As she glorified herself and lived in luxury, so give her a like measure of torment and mourning. Since in her heart she says, I sit as a queen. I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see. For this reason her plagues will come in a single day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire. For mighty is the Lord God who has judged her. And the kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. They will stand far off in fear of her torment and say, Alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come. And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her, since no one buys their cargo anymore. Cargo of gold, silver, jewels, pearls, fine linen, purple cloth, silk, scarlet cloth, all kinds of scented wood, all kinds of articles of ivory, all kinds of articles of costly wood, bronze, iron, and marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle, sheep, horses, and chariots, and slaves, that is, human souls. The fruit for which your soul longed has gone from you, and all your delicacies and your splendors are lost to you, never to be found again. The merchants of these wares who gained wealth from her will stand far off in fear of her torment, weeping and mourning aloud. Alas, alas, for the great city that was clothed in fine linen, in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, with jewels, and with pearls. For in a single hour all this wealth has been laid waste. And all the shipmasters and seafaring men, sailors, and all whose trade is on the sea stood far off and cried out as they saw the smoke of her burning, What city was like the great city? And they threw dust on their heads as they wept and mourned, crying out, Alas, alas, for the great city, where all who had ships at sea grew rich by her wealth, for in a single hour she has been laid waste. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her. Then a mighty angel took up a stone, like a great millstone, and threw it into the sea, saying, so will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence, and will be found no more. And the sound of harpists and musicians, of flute players and trumpeters, will be heard in you no more. And a craftsman of any craft will be found in you no more. And the sound of the mill will be heard in you no more. And the light of a lamp will shine in you no more. And the voice of the bridegroom and bride will be heard in you no more. For your merchants were the great ones of the earth. And all nations were deceived by your sorcery. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all who have been slain on the earth. There are three key divisions in the message of destruction that we find in this chapter. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open because we're going to be referring to these verses again as we go through this. In verses 1 to 8, we have the declaration of the fall of Babylon along with a description of the judgment that she is to face. In verses 9 through 19, we see the lament of those who are mourning, those who were trusting in the power and wealth of this wicked city and now are facing the loss of their power and position. And the chapter ends in verses 20 to 24 with the rejoicing of the righteous over what this means to them and a bit of a summary of the totality of the destruction. So let's get started. We begin with Babylon's destruction, the declaration in verses 1 to 8. John says, I saw another angel. Been a lot of angels in the book of Revelation. This one is not identified in any way. But there are two significant things stated about this messenger from God, this angel. Great authority and great glory. He had great authority and the earth was made bright with his glory. Now, the message of the angel is prophetic. It is what is going to happen to Babylon. And yet, it is so certain that it is stated by the angel as though it has already happened. Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. It's like a news broadcast or a town crier announcing something that has taken place. It is still to come, but it's announced with great certainty. Babylon and all that it represents is fallen. Its power and wealth, the political, economic, commercial dominion and supremacy that it held will be no more. And you know, that's the thing about earthly kingdoms. They're temporary. They don't last. You see that through history. There have been or will be seven great empires, began with the Egyptians, and then the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Medo-Persians, the Greeks, the Romans. Then you have the Roman Empire and the revived Roman Empire all together, and then you have the Empire of the Antichrist, and then ultimately the Messianic Kingdom, which is eternal. But they're temporary. And we're told that when Babylon is destroyed, verse 2 tells us that it will become a wilderness. It will be possessed with imprisoned evil spirits hovering over the area like vultures. Become a dwelling place for demons, unclean spirits, unclean birds, unclean detestable beasts. The once great city will no longer be fit for human habitation. Verse 3 tells us that one of the reasons for this severe judgment of Babylon will be the global political and economic corruption that originates in this city because of the rule of the Antichrist. All nations have drunk of the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality. It mentions the kings, the merchants. They've committed immorality. They've grown rich from the power of her luxurious living. But immediately another voice issues a command to God's people. to flee from Babylon so that they do not get caught up in her sins or in the punishment for those sins. Now, there are differing opinions as to who this is said to. In fact, the two books that I have relied on much for my study of the book of Revelation, David Levy suggests that this is God's people in general, that is, the believers during the tribulation, those who have put their trust in Christ. Arnold Fruchtenbaum says this is specifically to the Jewish people. But whatever, it's to God's people, and the command is given to get out, to flee from her. Now, it's interesting that there is a similar call to the Jewish people back in ancient days, in the ancient city of Babylon. If you were to go back to those chapters in Jeremiah, in chapter 50 of Jeremiah, verses 4 to 8, you find a similar command to the Jewish people to flee from Babylon because she is going to be destroyed. But in this situation here, God makes it clear that Babylon's cup of iniquity is now full. Verse 5, for her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. God is preparing to destroy this end-time kingdom. And so God's people are urged to flee, so they're not caught in that. The indictment against Babylon is given in verses 6 to 8. I'm not going to read them again, but Babylon's condemnation is to receive, they are to receive double. Double the punishment that she inflicted on others, verse 6 says. Because this city is going to exalt itself, vaunt itself against God, the God of heaven, verse 7. It will suffer a swift and sudden destruction by fire. And that's talked about in verse 8. Again, we see the similarity with what happened to the ancient city of Babylon, which fell the very night that God prophesied her destruction. You remember the story in Daniel chapter 5? Belshazzar, the final king of Babylon, was having a great feast, a drunken feast, and handwriting appeared on the wall. The hand of God wrote on the wall. And Daniel came in and interpreted the writing and said, it means that you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. And at chapter 5 of Daniel concludes by saying that that very night the kingdom was destroyed and Belshazzar was killed and the kingdom was turned over to the Medes and ultimately the Persians. It was the end. It happened so quickly. Verses 9 through 19, we have mourning over Babylon's destruction. The weeping and the wailing over the destruction of this great and powerful city. There are three distinct groups of people who are seen in this passage lamenting the fall of Babylon. I hope you caught that as we read these verses. All of these groups of people were very heavily invested in the city of Babylon during the tribulation. They've become rich by her, rich and powerful, but now will be bankrupt by her destruction. First, we have the lamentation of the kings, the political rulers of the world, in verses 9 and 10. And Arnold Fruchtenbaum says, and I quote, "These are the kings who have co-reigned with the Antichrist and submitted their authority to the Antichrist, the king of Babylon. Whatever power or authority they held was held by the grace of Babylon. Seeing their authority waning with Babylon's destruction, they will lament the swiftness of the judgment." And I don't know if you noticed when we read this. In all three of these cases, they refer to, in a single hour, your judgment has come. It's that sudden. They view the destruction and they wail over it from afar. Verse 10, "Alas, they will stand far off in fear of her torment and say, alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city, Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come." The second group of mourners are the merchants. Verses 11 through first part of verse 17. During the tribulation period, Babylon will become a great economic center, a powerful center, a center for business and world trade. It would be a city characterized by luxury. You couldn't help but notice all of the items, the gold, silver, jewels, every kind of costly goods. But suddenly, it'll all go up in smoke. The wealth of the merchants will vanish. The city will come to ruin. No one will buy their goods anymore, verse 11 says. They lament loudly as they see their wealth quickly laid waste. And again, you read that in verses 14 through 17. But there's a third group of mourners as well, and we see them in the latter part of verse 17 through verse 19. And these are the shipmasters, the transporters of goods, those who transported all of these luxurious goods around the world. And they've benefited from their association with Babylon and the Antichrist. And they too lament as they see their wealth disappearing in a moment. Since the merchants will no longer have merchandise to market, the shipmasters will have no merchandise to transport. There's nothing to do. Their means of wealth will be destroyed along with this destruction of Babylon. And again, they mourn and they cry out. Verse 19, alas, alas for the great city where all who had ships at sea grew rich by her wealth, for in a single hour she has been laid waste. However, there is another section left in this chapter. In verse 20, we have rejoicing over the destruction of Babylon. While the kings and the merchants and the shipmasters, the transporters of goods, are lamenting over the destruction of Babylon, the loss of their wealth, the loss of their power, there are also three groups rejoicing in heaven, called to rejoice in heaven. Verse 20 says, rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her. God's judgment is for the saints, the apostles, the prophets, against Babylon. And they are called to rejoice along with all of the host of heaven. Why? Because Babylon represents all that is of this evil world system. And I believe that something else that's taking place here is the looking forward to what is still coming. You see, the destruction of Babylon marks the coming of the Messianic Kingdom. Christ is coming. He's going to set up His kingdom, and it's going to be eternal, and He's going to rule and reign, and it's the end. It marks the end of the earthly Gentile kingdoms and the coming of the Messianic Kingdom. Somewhere earlier in this book, and I'm trying to remember where it was, it's in chapter 11 and verse 15. When the seventh angel blew his trumpet, there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world, of the world, has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. And He shall reign forever and ever. The destruction of the earthly kingdom means Christ's kingdom is coming. Well, the passage ends with a picture of the totality of the destruction of Babylon. In verse 21, a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, so will Babylon the Great be thrown down with violence and will be found no more. I don't know if you remember the passage that Dean read earlier from Jeremiah, speaking of the ancient city of Babylon, when the ancient Babylonian Empire was destroyed, when the prediction was made, Jeremiah instructed Sariah, whatever you call it, to read the indictment against Babylon. And then when he was finished, he said, take a stone, tie a stone to the scroll and throw it into the sea as a symbol of the total sinking and destruction of Babylon. Well, here another person, this time an angel, takes a stone the size of a millstone and throws it into the Euphrates River to announce, to symbolize that Babylon will disappear, so as never to be found again. Verses 22 and 23 describe how Babylon's power and influence, how her magnificence, her economic and commercial influence will be completely destroyed. Why? Verse 24. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all who have been slain on earth. Because she's guilty. Because she was guilty of the blood of the prophets. Prophets like the two witnesses of chapter 11 who stood before the temple proclaiming the message. Guilty of the blood and the slaughter of the tribulation saints. And so she will be destroyed. And Christ's kingdom will come. And we're going to see that next week. But now we come to the question that we always end with. As we think about the end is coming for the kingdoms of this world. The final Gentile kingdom, that revived Roman Empire that is ruled from Babylon, that great city, a restored Babylon, is going to come crashing down in a moment as God prepares the way for the coming kingdom of the Messiah. But how does that apply to us? What can we take from this chapter of warning and destruction? Well, let me say first of all that we are not living in Babylon. We are not living in the midst of this godless restored Babylon in all of its wealth and wickedness. However, we are living in a society that is not much different from that. We live in a world that is dominated by kingdoms that are little different than this. We're living in a society where ungodly attitudes toward marriage, abortion, euthanasia, homosexuality, a host of other areas are rampant. Our world is filled with godlessness. But we live in this world. But I want to refer you back to the call from God in verse 4 to his people. Revelation 18, verse 4. Heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. No, we're not living in Babylon. But we're living in that kind of society. And no, we cannot literally move out of the society in which we live. I don't believe that God would have us set up monasteries or communes where we separate ourselves completely from the world in which we live. But we need to be careful that we're separate from it, that we do not take part in the sins of our society. The call is to come out so as not to be tainted or contaminated by the sins for these people of Babylon, or to be caught in the destruction of that wicked city when the judgment fell. And we need to take that command to heart. You know, there are some other verses in the Bible. You go back, all the way back to Isaiah. As Isaiah was predicting the fall of Jerusalem, Isaiah 52 verse 11 says, depart. Depart, go out from there, touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her, purify yourselves, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. And then the Apostle Paul quotes that verse in the New Testament, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, as he talks about our relationship to the world, and he says, what communion does light have with darkness? Good with evil. Christ with Baal or Belial. And then he says in 2 Corinthians 6 verse 17, therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you. That's our warning. While what we looked at in Revelation 18 is still down the road somewhere in the future, we still need to separate ourselves from the world. We don't hear much of that these days. In fact, there are those who say, you need to be like the world if you're going to reach the world. No, you don't. What do we have to offer if we're just like them? The Bible says, come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord. Different. So that we're not contaminated by the sins of the world. And believe me, that's not easy. I know. Thoughts, we're bombarded with greed, with sexuality, with the lust for everything. The lust for stuff. And we can so easily get caught up in the sins of the world. But Christ says, God says, come out from among them and be ye separate. It's a challenge. Let's pray. Father, we live in a world where it's so easy to get caught up in the things of the world. We're surrounded by it. But Lord, help us to be separate, to be different from the world, that we might shine the light of Christ to those who are in the world. We are in the world, but not of the world. We're told of the Apostle John, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Lord, help us to live separated lives, that we might honor you and proclaim your word and shine your light. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.